We've been discussing God's story, your story, when yours becomes His, and we've been talking about what God's story is. God's story is Jesus. I mean, we talked about how the Bible, everything points to Jesus and He coming to be born on this earth as a little baby, and He grew amongst us. And He grew up into a man for a purpose. And that was to give His life. Give His life for you and for me. You know, God's story, I think, culminates to what happened on this day, or this weekend, what we consider Palm Sunday, where Jesus comes to go to the cross. And that the cross, what Christ did in the cross, on the cross, is what really comes to play here of God's story. But yet, next week, we will see what God's true story was all about when Jesus rose from the dead. But today, we're going to look at the hour of darkness. You know, Butch Harmon, who has instructed professional golfers from Frey Couples to Tiger Woods, he tells of a story of the club member who was having problems with his shanks. You know, that is a poorly played golf shot. And he spent 20 minutes trying to get him to work his stance, his weight transfer, his wrist, his arms and shoulders, his chin. He tried everything, but the man still shanked every shot. Now, he went into the pro shop and he told his father the problem, Claude Harmon. So he went out to the man, he watched him swing one time, and told him to keep his club face square. Now, 5 minutes later, the guy was hitting the ball down the middle of the fairway every time. Now, Butch asked him how he knew what the problem was after one swing. And Claude said, "I knew what he was doing before I stood up from behind my desk. A shank is a shank. I knew the guy was hitting it with a shut club face before I walked out there. The only question left was, what did I need to tell him to get him to stop?" Now, Claude Harmon, he had this advice for other golf instructors. He says, whenever someone comes to you to learn to play golf, you will see in their swing 10 different problems. Your job as a teacher is to find the one that causes the other 9. And when we look at the world, we can easily see 10 problems. But what is that one that causes the other 9? See, with all the problems in the world, is there one that causes the other? Now, the Bible gives a resounding yes. See, Jesus dealt with a particular problem, the fountainhead of all others, on the cross. And when the problem was addressed, Jesus declared, "It is finished." And with that, he bowed his head and he gave up his spirit. Now, the question comes to us, what was finished? What was finished? What happened on the cross that makes the cross such a big deal? See, in God's story, we find an answer to the question. In Matthew chapter 27, verses 41 and 42, it says, "In the same way, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders, they mocked him. He saved others, they said, but he can't save himself. He's the king of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross, and we will believe in him." First of all, the assessment of Jesus' death on the cross by the religious leaders was correct. See, Jesus could not save himself and save us. He could not save himself and leave us in eternal jeopardy. He could save us and lose his own life on the cross. The algorithm of God is that God restores life to the world by the death of his Son. And secondly, the cross reveals both the holiness of God and the severity of sin. See, on the cross, Jesus paid a debt that was owed by us who were unable to pay it. He finished the work of satisfying both the holiness of God and the love of God. In fact, that God is holy is the foundation truth of the Bible, presented from the book of Genesis to the book of Revelations. I mean, holy means to be set apart, to be unique. God is totally and utterly different. See, holy means He is above, He is higher than, He is not just better, He is not just improved version of us, but that He is set apart. Set apart from us, and this difference is manifested in the way that He views sin. See, He sees it differently than we do. I mean, He can have nothing to do with sin. I mean, it had to be punished. And our holy God cannot look on evil because our sin absolutely disgusts the holiness of God. See, our generation has successfully removed sin from the discussion. I mean, when we look at society's problem and wonder about the causes, sin has been removed as one of the options. I mean, when you watch documentaries or Dateline or 2020 about international conflicts, poverty, hunger, do you ever hear the problem is sin? I mean, we fought our genes, we fought our chemistry, our inherited moodiness, our education, even our government, or the way that we've been potty trained. I mean, we fought everything, but the heart of the problem has always been the problem of the heart. I mean, we make godless decisions. We do not factor God into the equation. And that's sin. I mean, to sin is to reject God as king and then to make a play for His throne. See, the holiness or the holy God does not pretend that our sin is a mental lapse or condone our sin as simple stubbornness. No, God hates sin and He cannot turn a blind eye to it. God will not compromise His holiness by indulging our sinful behavior. But God also loves. I mean, the fact that God is love is foundational to Scripture. I mean, so He put our sin on His Son and punished it there. And in doing so, He took care of sin and He took care of you and me when we embrace Him as our Savior. And God's stern holiness operates from God's infinite love. See, God will both honor these two strong stallion emotions. I mean, His fiery holiness and His tender love. God's holiness and love function together. See, if God were only holy, we would be destroyed. If God were only love, a lack of discipline and correction would destroy us. See, God's holiness and love combine to do something unimaginable. See, God becomes a human being. God, as human, leads a sinless life. Jesus was sinless. And God, as human, dies on the sinner's place. I mean, this is the great drama of the cross. You know, in Matthew 27, 45 through 54, it says, "Now from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, darkness came over all the land. About the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, 'Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani,' which means, 'My God, why have you forsaken me?'" See, when some of those standing there heard this, they said, "He's calling Elijah." Immediately, one of them ran and they got a sponge. He filled it with wine vinegar, put it on a stick, and offered it to Jesus to drink. The rest said, "Now, leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to save him." And when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, He gave up His spirit. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn into two from top to bottom. The earth shook and the rocks split. The tombs broke open and the bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. They came out of the tombs, and after Jesus' resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many people. And when the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and all that had happened, they were terrified and exclaimed, "Surely he was the Son of God." Now, John chapter 19, verses 28 through 30, gives a little bit different reading of that. But it says, later knowing that all was now completed, and so that the scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, "I am thirsty." A jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge in it, put the sponge on a stalk of hyssop plant, and lifted it to Jesus' lips. But when he had received the drink, Jesus said, "It is finished." And with that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. You know, Max Lucado, he says, God enlists all the elements of nature to emphasize the solemnity of this moment. He embonies the sky. He shakes the earth. He cleaves the rock. He rips the curtain of the temple. He entombs the entombed. He unveils the Holy of Holies. It is out of the darkness, and it is through the midst that Christ speaks. And when he speaks, he opens those busted lips and looks heavenward towards the sad sky and a bloody eye, and he cries out. See, Jesus was forsaken so that we might be forgiven and received by the Holy God. I mean, this is the beauty of the cross. Jesus became sin. All the sins of the world were placed by God on Jesus. See, the sinless righteousness of Jesus Christ can now be ours. You know, 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. You know, Martin Luther said, by a wonderful exchange, our sins are now not ours, but Christ's. And Christ's righteousness is not Christ's, but ours. You know, on October 16th, 1987, Northwest Airlines Flight 225, it crashed on takeoff in Detroit, Michigan, killing 155 passengers. Now, only 4-year-old Cecilia survived. Found walking among the wreckage, totally unhurt, she was in such good condition, rescuers wondered if she was actually on the plane. But her name was on the passenger list. And she survived because just prior to the crash, her mother unbuckled her seatbelt, knelt in front of her daughter, and wrapped her arms around her daughter, taking the full force of the crash upon her own body. Now, Paula took the devastation of the crash, and Cecilia lived. Paula took the fall for her daughter that she loved. That is what God has done for you. I mean, he has wrapped himself around you in the form of Jesus Christ. The sin-hating wrath of God has been satisfied, and the child-devoted love of God has been manifested. See, God sent his son Jesus, who wrapped his arms around you and me, and he took that horrible fall with all his sin so that in the midst of the wreckage of this world, we might live. See, God is holy and God is love. Our merits do not enhance God's love, and our mistakes do not diminish it. I mean, will you receive God's love in Christ for you? See, Christ didn't start a work on the cross. He didn't continue a work on the cross. According to his words, he finished a work on the cross. I mean, why does God's forgiveness require someone's death? Why does God's forgiveness require someone's death? Well, the answer is found in the holiness of God and the severity of sin. See, the fact that God is holy is found in Scripture from the garden in Genesis all the way to the garden in Revelation. I mean, he is so holy that his eyes are too pure to look on evil. Our rebellion stirs a holy disgust in God. See, when Israel rebelled against God in the wilderness, he said, "For 40 years I was angry with that generation." And the word anger, it literally means nauseated. See, in Revelation, God reacted to the church at Laodicea that has grown lukewarm in their faith. It was that he wanted to spit them out of his mouth. And that's the verb to vomit. See, when God's holiness encounters our rebellion, it makes him sick. And so do you see the beauty of the cross? See, if you don't, you're missing a great doctrine of substitution. See, this is the marrow of Scripture, the heartbeat of the Bible. I mean, don't reduce God into that one who does petty favors or gets us promotions or increases our paycheck and finds us parking spaces. Don't keep your God small, doing nothing more than to come in and step out of our lives whenever we call him. See, do you understand the mystery of the gift? I mean, what God has done for you offsets any difficulty you may ever have for the rest of your life. See, he cherishes you. He owns you. He bought you, not with gold or silver, but with the precious blood of his Son. And when he was forced to choose between an eternity without you and an eternity with you, he said, "I'll do whatever it takes to make sure you're with me." See, God devised a plan for salvation where the guiltless Christ took on the unrelaxed punishment of the guilty and he died. But not like a sinner, but as a sinner. But where does that leave us? Where does that leave us? It leaves us knowing that his sacrifice is a sufficient one. I mean, your merits do not enhance it, and your mistakes do not diminish it. The sacrifice of Christ is total, unceasing, and accomplished. Christ finished the task of salvation. It only falls to us to accept it. You know, as the American theologian Donald Blochett states, he says, "The prison had been stormed. The gates of the prison have been opened. But unless we leave our prison cells and go forward into the light of freedom, we're still unredeemed." So the question is, have you stepped out? You see, God's story was kind of finished on the cross. But yet, it continues on when we realize that he did not stay dead. When Christ died on the cross, he did that for you and for me. I mean, he shed his blood for you and for me. That's what God's story is about. We have to accept that. But yet, as we will talk about next week, he didn't stay dead. He rose from the grave. But not only did he rise from the grave, he went on up to heaven to prepare us a place. And you see, that's God's story. Now it's our time to make our story his. And we do that by accepting him. See, he did all this. He came to this earth, died on the cross, so that we can be born again. He did that so that we can accept him. Now it's up to us to make our story his. And we do that by accepting him as our Lord and Savior, our King. So I guess the question I have for you today, is Christ your King? Is Jesus your King? If you never accepted him, you never asked him into your life and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, to make him Lord of your life, King of your life, then your story is not becoming his. And if you need to do that today, I want to encourage you to say, "I want Jesus as my life. I know that he died on that cross and that he's God's Son who sacrificed for me so that I can have him as King." The praise band, they're going to come back up here. They're going to sing we're going to sing a song of decision. And if you need Jesus in your life, while we're singing this song, and you make a decision, please come forward, and we'll make that happen today. Will you all just stand with us? And praise teams up here. And let me pray. Father, we come to you in our sin, Father, we come to you because we are not perfect. But yet, Father, we know that we can be perfect through Jesus. And Father, we know that that's what your story is, that Jesus came to die on the cross so that we might can live. And so, Father, I pray right now that if there's anybody that needs to have Jesus in their life, that they will make that decision today. But, Father, we thank you for Jesus and his love. And it's in his name I pray. Amen.